Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 12. In verse 2, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. That just put the fear of God in a lot of hearts on the internet. Neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Whatever you think it's secret, it's not. It's going to be revealed, and it's going to be revealed to everyone. Whatever you think is secret, it's not. Now, this is a passage that terrifies a lot of Christians. They're thinking to themselves, because I did it in secret, what are you doing in secret? Really? You're afraid of that? What is it that you're doing in secret? Maybe there's some area in your life where you just need to get right then and do it right now. What are you doing in secret that you are afraid of this passage? But this is what people are like. That which is covered will be revealed. Nothing is hid that will not be made known. And if you set it in darkness, or if you have set it in somebody's ear in a closet, how much more private can you get than that? It shall be proclaimed from the housetops. So many people don't like that passage because it scares the daylights out of them. And they dread it, and they're like, oh my, no, I'm not looking forward to heaven if it's going to proclaim all my secrets. Actually, this is an amazing scripture. This is one of the most awe and hope-inspiring portions there is, if you actually understand it. But don't be oriented to your secret sins. Just get right. Because this is not actually talking about your secret sins. The Word of God says in Psalm 64:2, there's actually two types of things that will be made known, and they're not at all the same. And they involve two types of people. There in Psalm 64:2, it says, hide me from the secret counsel and conspiracy of the ungodly, from the scheming of evildoers, who whet their tongues like a sword, who aim venomous words like arrows, who shoot from ambush at the blameless man. Suddenly they shoot at him without self-reproach or fear. They encourage themselves in an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will discover us? You see, they're plotting in secret because they think nobody hears. Nobody knows what we are plotting in secret. They think out acts of injustice and they say, we have accomplished a well-devised thing. For the inward thought of each one is unsearchable and his heart is deep. Nobody knows the contents of their heart, he's saying. But God will shoot an unexpected arrow at them, and suddenly they shall be wounded, and they will be made to stumble, their own tongues turning against them. All who gaze upon them will shake their heads and flee away. This is the one type of thing, the first, that God will reveal. Now, this is not for the Christian, so long as they are doctrinal. But even Christians sometimes can fall into this trap. Secretly, they devise evil things. Perhaps there is somebody they don't like, they don't agree with, what have you. And secretly, they plot against that person. And they say to themselves, nobody will know what I'm plotting. I'm not sharing it with anyone, maybe with somebody who's working together with me. But I'm not sharing it with people. I'm keeping it well covered. I'm keeping it a secret, but I'm plotting an evil thing. It doesn't matter what sort of a secret you're trying to keep, God will make sure it's revealed. And the very thing that that person is plotting, or those people, that very thing will happen to those who are plotting it. I know a situation, this happened a number of years ago. A person that I know had a difficult time on the job because they were a Christian. That was the only reason. Prior to their boss discovering that they were a Christian, the boss loved them. They got all kinds of great reviews whenever it was time to evaluate them as an employee. The boss loved them. But the boss found out they were a Christian and the boss didn't like Christians, so the boss suddenly started scheming against them. He couldn't just fire them because they were part of a union, but he was scheming against them, trying to find a way to get them fired, and so he started inventing things, making them up, lies about this person, saying that this person did things at work that they should not have done when that was not true. He said that that person didn't go about their job well when that was not true. And that boss did his best to get that person fired because that person was a Christian. That boss lost his job. But he didn't lose his job because he didn't do anything differently than he had already always done it, and they were always content with him. He literally lost his job because of the plotting that he had devised against that Christian. And his very plot, his very scheming, resulted in the boss, the schemer, getting fired. The Word of God says if you lay a snare, a trap, you'll fall in it. That's what that guy did. You see, there's nothing that somebody can do that God is not aware of. Even an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit is present everywhere. Yes, He's present in our hearts. He's present inside of us. He lives inside of us. But God is present everywhere. He sees absolutely everything. When somebody tries to go against you in any form of way, doesn't matter what it is, and maybe they get together with somebody or maybe they do it on their own, God knows their thoughts. He can hear them. God knows they're plotting if it involves another person. He's there. And so they think they're plotting against you in secret. They think that they're trying to devise something, a clever thing against you in secret. But it's not in secret. God knows, all the angels know, demons know, the host of heaven that can look in, they may very well know. But there are a lot of individuals who know exactly what is going on, who can hear every single word. But the one that you need really is just God. He hears every single word. So they're trying to devise something against you, and God will use that very thing against them. Why? They didn't keep it a secret. There's nothing that is said in secret that will not be proclaimed from the housetops, that will not be made openly known. There's nothing that a person purposes in the privacy of their own heart that will not be exposed, so long as it is against a believer, against you. Now, this can scare people, because they're thinking to themselves, well, you know, I've had times like this. I've had a problem. Sometimes I don't think positively against people. Sometimes I do things that aren't 100%. Sometimes I have conversations that if somebody overheard them, I wouldn't be really happy about it. Sometimes some people have secret sin in their life. And once they get right about that sin, they don't want anybody knowing it. And this can really scare a lot of Christians because they don't understand how this works. That which is done in secret will be made revealed. But there's something that we have to remember. In Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Why doesn't God remember sins and iniquities? Because in Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And in Psalm 103:12, the blood of Christ removes sin from time. So in reality, there is no sin, nothing negative about the Christian that can be proclaimed, even if that Christian had sinned because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ in Revelation 13:8, having been shed and becoming a part of the structural foundation of the universe, which is what that portion says in the original language, that blood of Christ removes sin immediately the moment it appears. So Christian never has to say to themselves, oh no, God is going to repeat or God is going to expose my sins. No, God doesn't work that way. The blood of Christ removes your sins. This negative type of revealing is only about those who are plotting and scheming and trying to do things against God, against God's people in secret, and God will make sure that gets exposed. But for the believer, this passage applies, but in a different way. Matthew 6:4 says, let your kind deeds be in secret. And your Father, seeing in secret himself, will repay you in the open. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the open streets, so that they may be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your room, shutting your door. Pray to your Father in secret, and your Father seeing in secret will repay you in the open. You, on the other hand, the things that you do that are faith responses in secret will be openly rewarded. Let's say that you're kind to somebody, but you don't really talk about it. You're just kind to them privately. Often that happens when you don't want to embarrass somebody. Maybe somebody doesn't have much money, they're poor, and you help them out, but you don't want to embarrass that person. So you don't talk about the fact that you helped them out. Maybe you give them clothes or food or whatever, money if you have it, whatever it is, you help them out, but you do it secretly. Well, God's going to reward you openly. When you get to the Bema seat, and every born-again believer will stand before God at the Bema seat, that word Bema is from the Greek, and it's a place of judgment for reward. It's not a place of judgment in a negative sense. It's essentially an award ceremony. It's going to happen right after the rapture, while the tribulation is taking place on earth, the Christians are going to be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they're going to be standing at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, for rewards. I always pictured it, I could be wrong, but this is the way I picture it, I always pictured it as a big old awards dinner. Now, there are those people who think you will be standing privately before God alone. But I have yet to find a place in the Bible where it says that it will be private and alone. It will be you before God individually, but I have yet to find that place in the Bible that says private and alone. But then again, it's not a revelation of something that'll humiliate you or embarrass you. God doesn't remember those things. The Bema Seat is there to award you, to honor you, to profit you, to prosper you, to promote you, to give you position. It's a place of reigning. That's where you receive the right to reign with Him. That's where you receive the crowns that you will have. That's where you receive all the gold, silver, precious stone style rewards. And in my mind, at least, I've always imagined it as kind of like a reward supper. The Bema Seat and the marriage supper taking place at the same time. What you've done privately in faith will be rewarded publicly at the Bema Seat. If you apply the Word of God, let's say, and you're merciful and kind to someone, then the silver or whatever the equivalent of that is in heaven as a reward, those rewards will be given to you publicly. The honor that you receive will be done publicly, although the faith responses were done privately. There's no faith response, there's no faith obedience, there's nothing that you have done where you're responding to God, where you're walking in Christ, where you are ministering Christ, where you are revealing Christ, no kindness, no mercy, no cup of cold water that you can give. All of it, there's nothing you can do in private that God will not reward publicly. And your honor will be in public. God is not going to reveal your sins at the Bema Seat. Sometimes people are worried about the Bema Seat. Well, the areas where I've suffered loss, will that be discussed at the Bema Seat? No, God doesn't even remember those things. They're not even in time. When God opens the books, what He's really looking at is the scroll that includes time. That's what He's looking at. He's going to unravel time. He's going to look at all of time from beginning to end, and He's going to find your portion. And those aspects of your life that were of faith, therefore were not sin in Romans 14:23. Therefore they were not removed out of time by the blood in Revelation 1:5 and Psalm 103:12. Those are the things where you will receive reward. Some people will have lots of rewards. Some people will only have a few rewards. But that which remains in time after the effect of the blood is what you are rewarded on at the Bema Seat. That's the gold, silver, and precious stones. Remember, gold is that which is of faith. Silver is that which is of redemption. Things like mercy. Things like forgiveness. And then, precious stones is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if it's of faith, if it's of redemption, if it's of the Holy Spirit, you will receive reward. And every moment of your life where that was what your life was about, even if you weren't doing anything religious, but you were simply practicing the presence of God. In other words, you were conscious of God's presence with you, and you weren't doing anything necessarily, but that consciousness is actually a faith consciousness. That is a moment that will receive a reward. God will reward you on absolutely everything He can. But it is up to us to live in faith, to live in redemption, and to live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit so that He can reward us, because everything else is removed out of time by the blood. So when God looks at time, those things that you did in secret that He could see but nobody else could, they remain in time. The blood doesn't remove those. They're not sin. And those things you get your rewards for. So even if you just did it privately, somebody needed something and you helped them privately. Somebody needed a cup of cold water and you gave it to them privately. Somebody had a need in their life and you prayed for them privately. You will receive public rewards, openly. It'll be proclaimed from the housetops of heaven. It'll be proclaimed from the housetops of heaven what you did privately. But if it's sin, God's not going to repeat that because it doesn't exist in time. The blood of Christ dealt with it. This is not a scary passage if you understand what it's actually saying. Although it's really interesting to see when you read a passage like this what people's responses are. So what is it in your life that's not right with God that you're nervous about? But then again, if you have something like that, then just get right. Being right with God is much easier than not being right with God. It's much more rewarding. It's much more satisfying. It's much more fulfilling. And the consequences are a whole lot better. Doing things right with God is much better than not doing things right with God. Our light affliction, and sometimes people have an affliction, and they suffer in their affliction, their problem, their trials, their health issues, whatever the affliction is. People, whatever it is. You suffer in private. Most people don't talk about those things too much, at least not beyond their friends and their family. And some people don't even talk about it then. Those are private for most people. Our light affliction, which really is just for a moment, I mean, honestly, if you have a problem, how long can the problem last? Well, it can last till the day I die. Yeah, and then you're rid of it. Then you no longer have the problem. How long are you going to be here on earth? Maybe I'll live till I'm 120. Okay, then it's only 120 years. And then it's done.
120 years.
I tell you one thing, the older I get, the faster time passes. Whatever that affliction is, it's light compared to the reward you'll get. And it only lasts no longer than your lifetime on earth. And it works for you a far more exceeding and eternal, never-ending weight of glory. Now that weight of glory is no small potatoes. Because in Revelation 22:8, listen to this portion. This is talking about a weight of glory. I, John, that's talking about John the Apostle who wrote the Revelation, am he who heard and witnessed these things that were written in Revelation. And when I heard and saw them, I fell prostrate on my face before the feet of the messenger who showed them to me to worship him. Now, why is he worshiping this guy? Because he thinks he's Christ. He thinks he's God. This is John the Apostle. He's no Joe Schmo. He walked with Christ on earth the entire time. Actually, he was Christ's cousin. I'm not talking about John the Baptist, I'm talking about John the Apostle. Yes, he was Christ's cousin. He was Jesus' cousin. And so, he knew who Jesus was. He knew who God was. He saw this individual who was showing him these things and he fell on his face to worship him because he thought it was Christ. In verse 9, but he said to me, refrain, you must not do that. I am only a fellow servant along with yourself and with your brethren, the prophets, and with those who are mindful of and practice the truths contained in the messages of this book. Worship God. This was another person. John was shown these things by another human being, not an angel, not God. It was a human being who was his escort through these things. But this person had such an amazing coat of glory that John thought he was talking to God. He was talking to a person. That's why he wouldn't allow him to fall before him and worship him. He was only a person just like John was. Those coats of glory are pretty incredible things. That guy received a coat of glory. And although we don't know anything else about him, we know that he received a coat of glory. And that necessarily means that in his life there was some affliction for some season, and he bore it. And the glory that it resulted in was amazing. You never have to worry about that. Sometimes people are concerned, what happens if a Christian comes against me? What then? Because sometimes it does happen. Sometimes Christians can be off with God. And sometimes they can act like the world, and sometimes they can be just as hostile as the world. And unfortunately, that's not terribly uncommon. Fortunately, it's not terribly common either. In Isaiah 66:5, God even gives a provision for that. Now, this isn't something to take joy in. It's simply a comfort that God gets it. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. You love His word, you regard His word, you reverence it. Your brethren, and it does say brethren, other believers, who hate you, who cast you out for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. They thought they were somehow serving or glorifying God by casting you out, you who respect the word of God. But it's them. It's they that shall be ashamed. In other words, they'll suffer the loss because it wasn't an act of faith. Even that is known by God. Will He bring it up? No. But nor will they be rewarded. And when the lack of reward comes and it was expected, that's not going to be a pleasant thing for them. Now, we don't glory in that, but it's reality. That's how it's going to go. But for us who do love God, for us who do love His Word, for us who do, best as we can, live in faith, there's nothing you do privately in faith that God will not reward openly. And everything that you do in faith or in redemption or in the fruit of the Spirit, that will be rewarded. And the rewards can be quite handsome. God isn't chintzy with His rewards. God doesn't say, okay, fine, this is about a nickel's worth. Now, God is extremely generous in His rewards because He's extremely kind. Whatever it is that's done in secret, it's going to be proclaimed on the housetop. There's nothing that can be hidden that will not be revealed, including the private, quiet responses to God that you have in your heart that nobody else sees, and maybe you get no respect and no honor and no attaboy from it here on earth, but you sure will in heaven. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.